Open your Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 1. When people teach something complicated, they sometimes attempt to simplify matters by saying, always remember that the main thing is the main thing. Simply stated, don't let all the clutter of what I've been talking about obscure the basic idea. Don't lose sight of the obvious. And in Christianity, we have many facets of truth. And the Bible reveals a great deal of wonderful truths. But the main thing is Jesus Christ. The main thing is Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the King. And all things will be summed up in Him. One day you will either stand before Him as your judge, I don't recommend that, or you will stand before Him as your Savior and King. I do recommend that. Come to Jesus Christ. That's the call of the gospel message. Come to Christ. But all the truths of the Bible highlight the truth of Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. And whenever a person falters and fails, or whenever a church or a school falters and fails, it is usually because of departing from Christ. It's that simple. And this can be demonstrated in the lives of many people, unfortunately, and many organizations throughout church history. The great departure is caused by the loss of Christ. Christ is always and always will remain the main thing. And Peter was well aware of this truth. He experienced failure and sorrow because he relied upon himself rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, as Christians, we never get away from Christ. We never get away from the cross of Jesus Christ. We never get away from our justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. We never lose sight of our hope in Jesus Christ, in His coming, and our glorification in Him. The whole of our lives centered upon the person and work of Christ. And it is for this reason that Peter calls upon us to abide in Christ. We need to apprehend and appreciate the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is not just objective knowledge. I'm not opposed to objective truth. There are many objective truths in the Word of God. But when Peter calls us to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, what he's calling us to is a personal relationship with God, a personal apprehension of the truth, and a full understanding of that truth. And it's transforming knowledge. You know, I love theology. I love doctrine. I have nothing bad ever to say about knowledge and truth and doctrine. I think we should all be. In fact, I love to say we're all theologians. You're either a good one, you're a bad one, but you is one. So we're all theologians, and doctrine is most important. But the doctrine is to lead us into personal relationship with God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that's what he lost, was this personal walk with God. And God calls us back to this personal walk with Him. You say, well, that's so hard because we have God in heaven and the Holy Spirit in our hearts and Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne in heaven and His coming again, but now we have this faith relationship with Him. We can't really see His face and we can't hear His voice. It'd be so nice if we said, Dear Heavenly Father, and we heard this, yes. That'd be wonderful. And we'd say, what about this? And He'd say, no, I don't want you to do that. It's okay. Well, what about this? Yes, you do that. It'd be wonderful to have this talking relationship with God. But what God has for us is He's talked to us in His Word. He says, for now, I want you to hear my voice in the Word of God. I want you to hear this truth. But we're to have this personal relationship with Him. And so the warning for every Christian is never depart from Christ. The encouragement for every Christian is to draw near to Christ. Because Christianity is this personal relationship with Him. We're baptized into Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit so we can say, I am in God and God is in me. But the purpose for that statement is to understand that that leads us into this personal relationship with Him. We fellowship with Christ, we read His word, we call to Him in prayer, and our challenge is to continually abide in Him, to live by faith in Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this God has granted to us so we can be holy in Christ, so we can be devoted to God and be fruitful and to be usable instruments in the hand of God. So, when you look at this text of Scripture, you know, Peter has emphasized in 1 Peter, and if you Peter likes to give the summary statement of what he's doing at the end of his epistles, but he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll note, he says at the end, he says, "This is the true grace of God in which you stand." In spite of all the sufferings, in spite of all the difficulties, those sufferings and difficulties are not proof to you that God is not there or God is silent or God does not care. He writes in his first epistle that you are standing in the true grace of God. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the true Savior. You have the true salvation. You have the true kingdom of God. You're in the right place. And he comes to 2 Peter. He says, now I want you to grow in that relationship with God. And it's most important to see that. But that's why in the opening verses, he acknowledges their faith in verse 1. You've obtained like precious faith. So here we are standing in faith. Peter says, we are together in this. And then he says, and God has granted, he has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We see that twice statement. Twice he states, this has been given to you. This has been granted to you by God. I like the word granted. It sort of has more of a dignity than given, but it's the word to give, to grant to you. But God says, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then, having mentioned this divine provision, he emphasizes the human experience. It's very interesting in the Bible. Sometimes verses of Scripture emphasize our human experience. But always our human experience is in light of the divine provision, which is certainly what is stated here in this passage. God has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. So the question is for the pop quiz, where do you get godliness from? Where do you get your devotion to God? The answer is, you don't get it from you. You get it from Him. He's granted you everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. That's that word that means not only the full knowledge of Him, but this personal knowledge of Him. You know, I like to think of life. Just let me step back and just talk about life itself. Everything about our lives is derived from God. The fact that you're sitting here and your hearts are beating and you are breathing and you are living and you are listening and you are thinking is all derived from God. Sometimes when I do a simple thing like I like to jog during the week, so I go jogging, and when I'm running and jogging, I don't run, I jog. I misspoke there. I used to run. I jog now. But anyway, not walk, but jog. But it looked kind of, anyway, I jog. And I love to think when I'm jogging, thank you, God, that you gave me life, that I can jog. I can be out here and see all the things that I'm seeing and hear all the things that I'm... Thank you for giving me life. If I don't have life, I can't live. And one of the absurd ways of emphasizing this truth is that if God suddenly had a heart attack and died, this is absurd, but if he suddenly had a heart attack and died, everything would die. Everything would die. Because everything that has life, the flowers, the trees, the animals, and mankind, everything that has life has derived that life from God. Now think about, with reference to this life, how much of humanity thanks God for life. Because God has given everything that pertains to life from him. So the flowers don't thank him, and the trees don't thank him. The animals don't thank him. And most of mankind doesn't thank him. Most of mankind receives all of life from God, and then they say absurd things like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. There is no God. But they still take his life. But they never go to say, thank you, God, for the life that you have given to me, because I would never live if you were not the living God. That's our job. We got a big job because we have to think. We are Christians. We understand creation. We understand that God is the God of creation. We understand that life comes from him. And we're the ones who should wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that you kept me alive all night long. And thank you that my heart beats. And thank you for the life you give to me, because I could not live without the life that you give to me. And we glorify God for what he gives to us. That same truth is related to life and godliness. All of the godliness that you have, all the devotion that you have to God, this devotion that we have to God, where do we get that from? And the answer is we get it from him. Because he's the one who works a work of grace in our hearts and lives. And that's what he opens up with this passage by saying, grace and peace be multiplied in the true knowledge of God, in the full knowledge, in the personal knowledge of God, as his divine power, as his power has given to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How are you going to escape the corruption in this world through lust and obtain the divine nature? It is through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The main thing is always the main thing. And then the verses that follow emphasize our experience. So he says, so what do you do with this God who's granted us everything with pertaining to life and godliness? The answer is you walk in it. You pick it up and run with it. Nobody asks you when you say, okay, God is the giver of life. What do I do with this life? Even non-Christians go out and do the life. They take what God gives them and they run with it. They just never realize that it comes from him, and they never give him the glory. We do. But when he says, when you go looking for life, go no further than looking to God. He's the giver of life. When you look for life and godliness, look to God. He's the one who gives it. That's why the first thing that's mentioned, you want to build your faith, add virtue. We said virtue is add moral excellence, some of the translations have. It's not only moral excellence, but it is, as in God, the power to be morally excellent. You need power. So when you see this moral excellence or virtue, I like the word virtue because it's the power to be morally excellent. And it is adding moral excellence, but it's power. The first thing you do when you say, how do I add to my faith, is you get down on your knees and say, to the God who has grant everything pertaining to life and godliness, I need some of this. I need your power. The starting place of reading your Bible is, I need your power. The starting place of coming to church, the starting place of preaching the word is, I need your power. Because without the power from God, I don't have a resource for this. So Peter's very explicit. You know, he's one who's going to tell you, don't trust in yourself. If you trust in yourself, you'll end up denying the Lord. You need power. You need his power. But he's granted it to us. Lay hold of what he freely gives. So we come before God and we say, dear God, you have granted everything that pertains to life and godliness. I need the power to be that. I get that from you too. And then we lay hold of these things and we say, well, then we add the true knowledge. Where do you get that from? You get it in the Bible. You get it from him. The true knowledge, the full knowledge, the upon knowledge, the personal knowledge of him. Father, help me to grow into this trusting relationship that I have with you. Sometimes, it's been a while, but sometimes when I go swimming, usually there's, when you go swimming, there's some little kid who's got the floaties on, you know, the little arm things. I don't swim with those anymore, but it's nice. But the little floaties on, and they're standing, usually these kids are standing on the side of the pool, and mom and dad is in the pool, and they're going, jump to me. And you see the little kid, you guys are all wondering, where in the world is he going with this? But anyway, trust me, I am, we're going. So, and the little kid's standing there going, you know, it, not knowing, you know, no, I, you know, it's like, so finally, he says, will you catch me? And jumps. And sure enough, mom and dad catch, and everything goes well. But pretty soon that one learns to jump and to trust. In many ways, when we first become Christians, we need to learn to trust God. He says, I'll take care of you. Will you trust me? In a difficult circumstance, we're like, I'm not so sure. Going through a difficult problem. You know, but as this personal relationship we have with God is such that we learn to rely upon him, we learn to trust him, we learn to jump into his arms when we are in trouble and when we're in difficulty because we know he's going to catch us. A mom and dad in the pool might miss. God never misses. God never misses. And when we learn more about him, we know that he is not just love, he's infinite love. He's not faithfulness, he's infinite faithfulness. He's not just power, he is infinite power. And so we learned to walk through even the worst of circumstances of life. Even the martyrs would walk to the stake to be burned alive. They would walk in the worst of the circumstances. How? Trusting God. Why? Because they knew that he was going to care for them, but they're going to the stake. They knew he was going to take care of them. And they would pass through this affliction into the loving hands of God because they have a personal knowledge of who he is so that they trust him in the difficult circumstances that stand before us. Your circumstances will scream in your face. And it's wonderful when we can scream back with our faith in the living God who is greater than all of our circumstances. That's what Peter's talking about here in this passage. He says you add to your faith. And the adding to your faith involves our action to apprehend. It emphasizes what we do. He says you're adding these qualities, and he gives you a promise related to these qualities. These qualities, faith. You're adding to your faith virtue. You add to your virtue the true knowledge of God. This virtue needs to be directed by the truth. And the truth then needs self-control, self-management. It's calling upon you to lay hold of what God has granted. So this is emphasizing your experience. I lay hold of this. I exercise self-control. Where do you get self-control? You get it from God. Perseverance, endurance, where do you get that from? You get it from God. Until you're devoted to God, where do you get that devotion? He's already said you get life and godliness, devotion to God from him. And then you love one another. And you have agape love. You have the very love of God. The epitome of this growing faith is to be like God with his love. Amazing. But the whole point of this is to grow in your faith and trust in him. And he gives these wonderful promises. He says, notice in verse 8, for if these things, what things? Well, the things he's just mentioned, this growing, this process. If these things are yours and abound. The King James, New King James says, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours, it says if these are not just some temporary experience, but if these things are truly, the word, the emphasis is on the word are. It means to be in a state or condition of. You have these things. If these are yours, not just temporarily experienced. And furthermore, if they're increasing. The word means to have much or to have more than enough. You're taking what God has granted and it's yours. Thank you, God, for giving me everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm going to put this on. I'm going to put on, because you've commanded me to put these things on, the things that only you can give to me. I'm putting them on. I have to pick them up and put them on. But here's this promise. If these things are yours, really yours, and if they're increasing and abounding, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be useless. That means, perhaps that's a word that was taken from the people when they'd go to the market, they'd see young men sitting around not working, they just did nothing. They were useless, ineffective, inactive. And you'll notice these things are stated in a negative sense. You will not be neither useless nor unfruitful, unproductive, unprofitable. He's talking about what you will not be. If you have this, you will not be. He could say, if you have this, you will be useful and fruitful. But he's emphasizing what you're going from. He emphasizes the negative. He says it in a negative way to say, because that's you used to be that, you will no longer be that anymore. This is a promise that God gives. Why can he make such a promise? Well, he can make that promise because he grants it to us. It's his promise of what he's going to do. This knowledge of God is not just coming to an understanding of the knowledge. This knowledge is powerful knowledge. It is transforming knowledge. It is the knowledge by which God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his purposes, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. This God is at work in us. And it's interesting that the way he draws us near to him is to draw us and increase our faith and to strengthen us is to draw us closer to him through Jesus Christ. I mean, God could simply say, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do the best you can with that. I'd say, okay, here we go. And we'd have to do the best we can. But what he says, I'm giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And all of those things should draw you even closer to me. Every single aspect of that list should draw you even closer to him. And then he says, because this will, and it puts it in the future. It says, for you will be. It's not in the future. It's not a future tense. I don't know why. I do know why they say it in the future, because it's a certainty of promise. It will make you stand is really what probably a better rendering, the literal rendering of that. It will make you stand. You will neither be barren. It will make you stand so that you are not barren and unfruitful. It's going to make you. This is the provision that God has promised. And once again, we're pointed back to this true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the true knowledge, God really wants us to know Him. He wants us to know about Him. Further, He wants us to know Him as if He was in the pool and we're jumping into His arms all the time. He wants us to know so that whatever situation of life comes along that causes us to wonder, we're always willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I trust you. You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing if the doctor stands before you and says, you have incurable cancer. You have incurable cancer. We're going to treat this in such a way to extend your life. That's an interesting word to hear. And what's interesting is when the person hears that, takes that, and throws themselves into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, not my will, but thy will be done. That's when you're entering into this personal relationship with God, that you trust Him when your circumstances say, this is not good. And you trust Him because you know that He is the God who provides. He's given you everything pertaining to life and being devoted to Him. In the worst of circumstances, you see Him. And this true knowledge is growing in that personal relationship with God. And I have to confess to you that as I've gotten older, that is becoming more apparent to me. I'd like to say I'm understanding that. I'm beginning to understand that. That the Christian life is a life of personal relationship with God. To not know Him as He didn't say to us, when you pray, say, dear sovereign almighty God. I'm good with that. I feel like that's the way. He says, say, dear Father. Why does He say, call me Father? That's awkward. Call me Father? I'd be more calm, Mr. Sovereign Almighty God. I'd feel a little more comfortable with that. Call me Father. Why? Because He is our Father, and He loves us as a father loves his children. You say, well, I had a terrible father, so I can't think about it. If you had a terrible father, then think about the perfect Father, because that's what He is. And if you had a good father, He's even better than that. But He says, call me Father. Why? Because we have this personal relation. He wants to enter into this personal relationship with us. He is the sovereign God. He is almighty God. He is infinite. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond. And there's always a vast difference between who He is and who we are. But He enters into our world and He says, call me Father. Enter into this relationship with me through Jesus Christ, who is your brother, who is the Lord, who is the sovereign Lord. And so we enter into this personal relationship. And I can see others when they have entered in that personal relationship, like John Newton, when he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I said, Father, amazing, it's amazing that you would love somebody like me. Here he's entering into this amazement phase, sort of his relationship with God. Truly amazed that God would save him. You're a holy God. Why would you have anything to do with me? John Newton says, I'm a slave trader. God says, I love you. That's amazing. And he stands at this wonder of God, entering into the wonder of who God is and the wonder that God would love us, and yet he does. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. God's grace, God's love for us. And he enters into that, and Newton is amazed. He stands amazed. That's why he's singing Amazing Grace. Because he's entering into this relationship where he looks into his father's face and he says, "It's amazing that Almighty God would have anything to do with such a worm as I. It's amazing." And that's where God is leading us. Your life matters to God. Don't ever think your life does not matter to God. The circumstances of your life are intimately associated with the God who loves you. And he wants you in the circumstances of life, the blessings of life, the difficulties of life, the challenges, the good times, every aspect of life, for you to look to him as your father. In this personal knowledge and relationship, we need to see Jesus Christ. Read your Bible, not just to read through your Bible in a year. I think that's great if you do that. Read your Bible to know God. Read your Bible to know God. Because he enters into this personal relationship and he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus Christ, you know who God is. Because that's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And God has communicated himself so wonderfully to us in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and in the truth of the New Testament. We enter into this personal observation of Jesus Christ so that we may know God. Jesus Christ is walking, and out of town comes a funeral service, and he stops the funeral service. And he reaches up and he raises this man from the dead. Because he has compassion on his mom. I said, I like that. I like to see that. And Jesus Christ, when the multitudes gathered before him, he healed them. Not some of them, he healed all of them. All of them. I like that. I look and love and see the compassion of God. Because I stand before him as a sinner saved by grace. I stand before him as one who is needy. And I love the idea that he never says, "Go away, I don't have time for you." Someone once said that when you pray, we ought to, in our minds, we should think that God's in heaven. And when you pray, God goes, "Hold everything." And he mentions your name and says, "So-and-so is praying to me. Everything, wait. I got to listen to this." That's an amazing way to think about that. I don't know how we would do that for all. I used to pray, glad I was in Pacific time, and I pray late at night because I hope that all the other people in America were sleeping at that time so I could have the Lord to myself. That's what I thought as a kid. And a little bit of as an adult, but mainly as a kid. But anyway, it's this God who loves us and enters into this personal relationship with us. It's just amazing. As if you're the only one that matters. Don't ever think your life does not matter to God. It matters as if you're the only person that ever lived. And God says, enter into this relationship with me. The true knowledge of him. If you have, it says, it's as if this is a promise. He, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren, you will neither be useless and unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of Christ is easy. The Bible really is an easy book. There are wonderful truths, there are deep truths that are difficult to comprehend at times, but basically the Bible is very simple. You open it up, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, "Let there be," and there was. And on the seventh day, he rested. Sorry, but that just completely wipes out evolution. It just does. Where do we come from? And God could create in such a way in separating the heavens that you have this timeless expanse and the age and all the rest of that God can do. All of that. The Bible is very simple, but the people in this world, even Christians in this world, says, we need to put what these godless scientists are saying about their theory, and we need to put that together with the Bible. Whenever you do that, the Bible gets thrown out. And in fact, the reason why that's such an important truth is because you come to the New Testament and is speaking of the magnificence of Christ. He says, by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He not only created all things, he holds them together. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the world says, let's compromise on that, let's get away from the true knowledge of God, I say, it's really very simple. The true knowledge of God. He is the creator. And when you get to heaven, don't be shocked when you see me wearing a button that says 7-day creation, because I may wear a button that says that, and I'll have to make it because they won't give me a button like that in heaven. I'm just hoping I can find one. But I'm going to say, I believe in the 7 days creation, but I'm just telling you that's what God did. Why? Because he said so. It's a simple truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not a good person. People open up their Bibles and say, well, now we're looking in the Bible and we find out that, well, I know, but, you know, really what it's meaning here is he's just a nice guy. He's really probably the nicest guy that's ever lived. But I said, well, no, he's not just a nice person. He is the Son of God, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. He's a wonderful person. The Bible is very simple. And you come to the cross of Christ. It's very simple. He died for our sins. He died for you in order that you may be made righteous in him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's very simple. He made him, God the Father, made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Very simple. And people want to say, well, all this is not what it is and whatever, and we need to have a cultural interpretation of the Bible. We need to have culture interpret the Bible for us. I say, I'm not interested in culture interpreting my Bible. I'm interested in the Holy Spirit interpreting the Bible. And if you just take this Bible and say, okay, I'm just going to take it in a completely neutral world, what does it mean when it says, and God created the heavens and the earth? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means that God created the heavens and the earth, and that Jesus Christ is the creator, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I don't need the culture telling me what that means. I need the word of God to speak, the true knowledge of God. We're entering into this relationship where we truly know him and all that the Bible says about him without the world deleting some of that and diluting some of that. We need to stand for the truth. And then he goes on in describing our experience. He gives the negative side of this. And then he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things, for them not to be present, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, is nearsighted, can't see at a distance. He can't see what is far away, can only see right in front of him. Nearsighted is the word that's used. So he just, I can't see this. Everything out there is just blur. I can see this, even unto blindness. What can he see? He can't see Christ. He can't see God in heaven. He can't see the inheritance that is reserved for him. He can't see the cross. We're to see Christ. And Peter's saying, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Put them on. Take these unto yourself. Put them on. Pick them up, put them on as it's describing your experience in putting on the things of God. You could never put it on if God didn't give them to you. I'm not trying to make a great distinction between the sovereignty of God and responsibility. We're going to get to that in the next few verses. But I'm just simply saying, God says, I've provided everything, pick it up and put it on. That's what the Christian is doing. You're standing in the true grace of God, now grow in it. Put it on. Step by step, he's told us how. Because he says, otherwise, well, according to the text, he's short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So instead of being purged from his old sins, because he is nearsighted, can't see the truth, he ends up walking in those old sins. And Peter says, you're standing in the right place. Pursue the things of God that he freely gives to you. That's so important. When you think of the Christian life, I think of all of life, is God's provision for us. That's the dominant theme. God is the sovereign God who saves us. He provides everything for us. And he calls us to be responsible with what he has given to us. He says, put them on. Walk in them. Because if you don't, it's like you're just some person who's nearsighted. You can't see anything at distance. You just see what's in front of you. You've even forgotten that you have been delivered at the cross of Christ. You can't see it. You're acting like you're just someone who's so nearsighted you're blind. And this is not talking about whether someone is saved or not saved. It's just simply describing the experience of what it's like looking at two kinds of people. One is living in light of what God has given and putting it on. The other one's just stumbling along. So don't ask me whether the person in verse 9 is saved or not. I don't know. That's not the point. It's not talking about security or eternal security or whatever. It's just simply saying, take what God has given to you and put it on. Otherwise, you're like a blind man walking through life. And you look outside the church, and what you have outside the church is a world of blind people walking through life. They never say thank you, God, for life. They never say thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. They never speak of Christ at all, except to slander his name. The church is not like that. We put on Christ, and we continue to grow in the things of Christ. And he tells you exactly how to do that. And it involves your action. It involves your energy. Put it on. Supply. Fully outfit your faith with the things of God that he freely gives to you. And as you're putting these things on, be sure to thank him for every single one of them, because he gives them all to you. And they're his provision for us. That's why he comes to the end of this epistle, and he's going to say, so grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in him. When you grow in him, you are transformed by him. When you grow in him, you become more and more like God. That's what the Christian life is all about. I don't make light of the commands that God gives, but I can tell you the Christian life is not about following a bunch of rules. The Christian life is about entering into a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. It's entering into a personal relationship, a personal walk, a personal trust, a personal faith with God. That's what the Christian life is about. So the main thing is always the main thing. Christ is the main thing. The true knowledge of Christ brings you to the true knowledge of God, which transforms your life. And the promises, you'll never be wasteful or useless and unfruitful if you walk in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that everything pertaining to life and godliness finds its origin, finds its supply, finds its provision in you. You've designed the Christian life in such a way that we're drawn to you. We're drawn into relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you that you don't just give us power and leave us alone, but that you give us yourself and you lead us day by day. We need your virtue. We need your power. We need you to direct our lives into the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, step by step, that we may be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, that we may be delivered from this world and made to be like Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've accomplished for us. And we take the credit for nothing, and we give you the glory for everything. for all things come from you. Help us to be faithful in putting on what you freely give to us. Help us to put on Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.